Now, today, I want to do part three of a series that we've been in called Getting Out of Your Own Way, where we've been looking. Our goal is to keep encouraging you to be growing and be pursuing the goals and objectives that you have, and especially those that have been helping you in your spiritual development, your growth in faith. And we've been looking together at some of the things that sometimes we do to ourselves to kind of sabotage our growth in those things, and it's ways in which literally we get in our own way. I want to talk to you today about one of those that I think is a big culprit, and it's the problem of perfectionism. In fact, what I want to talk to you about today is perfecting yourself without being a perfectionist, because perfectionism is a major problem, especially in spiritual development. But I think it's a way in which people, they sabotage their growth and their success in all kinds of areas. And hopefully this morning I'll give you a window into why that is. Now, especially when we talk about spiritual growth, it's easy for people to think that maybe perfectionism is what is required. Because after all, didn't Jesus say, in fact, if you've pulled out your message notes, you'll see it referenced right at the top. Matthew 5:48, didn't he say, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect? And there are other verses in the Bible that says that we're to aim for perfection, that we're to perfect godliness within our own life. And so it might be, you know, you add two and two together and you come up with six here, and that therefore God wants us to be perfectionists. One of the reasons that I put this passage from the Amplified Bible, Matthew 5:48, the Amplified Bible is a version that takes the original languages, the New Testament and the Old Testament was written in, and helps to explain what those words actually mean. And so when Jesus says, be perfect as your Father is perfect, here's what the word perfect means. It means growing into complete maturity of godliness and mind and character, having reached the proper height of virtue and integrity. Now, do you notice that there's more of a process that you see there? Growing is a process. Reaching a height is a process. You're not there immediately. And so really what Jesus is talking about, if you'll go back and look at the context, he's saying that you ought to be like your Father and you ought to love like he loved. You ought to do your best to love perfectly the way he loves. That's the immediate context of what he's talking about. And what he really means is, like father, like child. That you reach your full true identity as a human being when you're living life the way God lives it. In fact, I love this passage in Ephesians 5 that helps to amplify this idea from the New American Standard Version. It says, be imitators of God, notice this, as beloved children. For you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord, so walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists, and here these same kind of description again, all goodness and righteousness and truth, and trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I want you to underline those last four or five words there. Learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That one phrase right there, my friends, convinces me of this next statement I'm going to make. In fact, it's your first fill-in blank if you want to fill it in. Here it is. Your Heavenly Father is perfect, but he is not a perfectionist. And what tells me that is that last phrase that I just had you underline, that God takes pleasure in our lives, that he can be pleased with us despite the fact that we're not perfect, but he takes pleasure in seeing how we're growing with him. What God wants us to understand is that living our life to be pleasing to him isn't like walking around with your course scorecard, keeping a record of how perfect that you've been. The Christian life, living to please God, it's not an American Idol competition with Simon Cowell sitting there that you have to please, okay? It's not like the Olympic gymnastic final where you do the best you can and then people hold up cards to tell you how close to perfect that you are. That's not the way God looks at it. God looks at it that I see you moving in the right direction. And I want to say this, God is more interested in your direction than he is in your perfection at this moment. He's more pleased that you're all in for his purposes in your life than that you're all there right now at this particular moment. Now, I want to say to you, God is not a perfectionist. I'll give you something to think about. I'm convinced the devil is. And I hope by the end of this message, I just want you to turn that one around in your head today and think about that statement that I just made. God takes pleasure in the progress that we make in growing in our life. Give you an example of that. You guys don't know how hard it is for me to fight showing you pictures of my grandkids. And I'm about to do it. And I'm telling you, it could be far worse. That's all I can tell you, okay? And this is my daughter, Lauren, and my little granddaughter, Hannah. Isn't she cute? And Hannah has just turned one three weeks back. And what's really cool, the other day, they actually caught it on video. Thank goodness for video on phone. She took her first steps. And because it's hard to show an iPhone video, I can't really show you the video here. But here you see the moment. Mom lets go of her, and Hannah begins to take these like Frankenstein kind of steps, okay? And she takes about three steps, and then she just basically falls forward into the arms of my other daughter, Emily, who was there to catch her. And Dad, who was filming this, and everybody, yay, yay. And you can tell she knew she did something right because of the smile, you know, that she got on her face. And it gave her such confidence, she turned around and took those steps back to Mom. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Notice my daughter Lauren's face. And look at the fact that there's these halting kinds of steps, and she's kind of falling forward into her mom's arm. But look at the pleasure that Lauren gets out of watching that progress, that significant moment in her daughter's life. Now, friends, I want you to sear that image into your head, because that's the way your Father in heaven feels about you when you take the right steps toward what he wants you to be. Amen. And you may be concerned with the fact that you can't take them perfectly or that you fall short, but that's not how God feels about it. He takes pleasure in the lives of his children. Now, what I want to do here, I want to talk to you, first of all, about the downside risks of this thing called perfectionism. And in fact, on the back of your message notes, or it's not actually the back, it's on the inside panel of it, I've actually taken time to lay out, to contrast for you, the difference between pursuing excellence, which God wants us to do. Scripture tells us that we're to do that. By the way, the root of the word excellence is the word excel. God wants you to excel in those things that you accomplish in your life. But there's a real difference between someone who is a perfectionist and someone who is pursuing excellence. And I hope that maybe you can look that over and it may be helpful to you. I'm not going to take the time to go through it, but what I do want to do is to touch some downside risks that come from this thing called perfectionism. And I kind of feel like I have some expertise in talking to you about this, because I consider myself a perfectionist in recovery. Hi, my name is Steve Williams. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I struggle with perfectionism. There you go. That's the way it works, okay? And so I want to talk to you out of my own experience here, and I just want to say to you, you know what? If God can help me with this, I know he can help you with it. Here's some of the downsides. Number one, it's really hard to not feel defeated by failures. We mentioned this last week, that God wants us to be growing and making progress. And you know what? That involves a lot of falling down. Hannah has done a lot of falling down and learning how to take those steps. And you know, there's something about perfectionism that perfectionists have this thing that I must do things absolutely perfectly or I'm a total failure. There's an all or nothing kind of a feeling that they tend to do everything with. And that, you know, boy, if I don't get an A, I'm a failure on this. And it's just not reality. I never forget my daughter Emily About third grade, one day she was working on a picture. She'd been working on it for over an hour, and I looked over her shoulder and was just admiring what a good job that she was doing. And I don't know if my looking over her shoulder made her nervous or what, but all of a sudden I noticed that she kind of took the crayon in a slightly different direction, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, I messed the whole thing up, and she wadded the whole thing up and threw it and had to start all over again. See what I'm talking about? It's like, really? That one little move in a wrong direction made the whole thing worthless. There are many people, by the way, who start trying to follow disciplines in their life, maybe to start reading the Bible or praying daily or even saying, I'm going to start attending church or small group regularly. And they miss a couple of times and they just feel like, ah, this is, I just can't do this. Let's just give the whole thing up. Have you ever been so busy in your schedule that you had to skip lunch? You know, you can look at me and tell that I haven't had to do that too often, right? But every now and then you just get so busy you've got to blow through a meal. Now, what do you say to yourself? Do you say, huh, doggone, this whole thing of eating three meals a day, I just can't do it. Forget the whole thing. I'm never going to eat again. Of course not. Next meal, it's like you just make sure you eat because you're extra hungry. One time a golf pro said to me, Steve, the most important ball you're going to hit is the next one. It's hard to not feel defeated by failure. Second, it's hard to ever experience satisfaction. One of the things about perfectionism is it never allows you to really feel satisfied with the thing that you do because nothing you do is ever perfect, is it? You can always see the flaws. You can always see some way in which something isn't the way it ought to be. And it keeps you. Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones aren't the only ones that can't find satisfaction. Perfectionists can't find satisfaction. In fact, I got a kick out of this Frank and Ernest cartoon. Is that cartoon there? Can you get that up? There we go. This Frank and Ernest cartoon I appreciate because I never remember who's Frank and who's Ernest, but one of them says, well, if everybody's up in heaven, he says, everybody's happy up here, why is there a suggestion box? And then his friend answers him, because some people aren't really happy unless they can complain. And, you know, that's really true. Perfectionists just never can find perfection in anything. And I'm convinced some of us will get to heaven and think that it could have been better than it really was. Do you know what Leonardo da Vinci, the 15th century artist and inventor, he once made this comment, I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have. Now, do you agree with that? Of course not. It's hard to ever experience satisfaction. Third, it's really hard on those who live with us. Can I get a witness to that? Yeah. I just want to say to you, if you are a perfectionist, you can really make it difficult on the people who live with you and work with you. And it's because perfectionists easily can be demanding and unpleasable and constantly finding fault, rarely giving out praise. Because, you see, a perfectionist isn't going to praise you for doing a great job because they expected you to do the great job anyway. See how crazy and sick that is? And it can really make it hard to live with people who are perfectionists. A guy named Dave Simmons talks about this. Dave's a guy who has a ministry called Dad the Family Shepherd, and for decades he's been going around the country talking to men especially about biblical principles of fathering because his own father was such a difficult person to live with, a perfectionist with capital letters. He was a military man, and Dave points out that he was demanding and rarely gave a kind word. He was always pushing Dave and criticizing him with harsh criticisms to do better. In fact, Dave discovered later that his mindset was that he was determined to never permit Dave to feel satisfaction in any of his accomplishments because he said there's always a better, higher goal you should be pursuing. You see this image I'm talking about here? And Dave said he remembers as a little boy, his dad one year gave him a bicycle unassembled and told him, you go ahead and put that together yourself. And finally, because the instructions were so difficult and there were hundreds of pieces, he just in tears said, I can't do this. And his dad's response was, I knew you couldn't do that. Well, why ask him to do it then? Who's being unrealistic here? Dave points out that in high school, he played football, and he said after every game, he came home and his father would go over with him every mistake he'd made in the game, how he could have played it better. He said, you know, most guys, they get butterflies in their stomach before the game. He said, I got them after the game because my father, I hated facing him more than any opponent we ever played. And Dave went on to play college ball. In fact, he made it into the NFL draft. Dave is a former cornerback, in fact, for the Dallas Cowboys. And the year that he went into the pro draft, he was drafted by the St. Louis Cardinals pro team before they moved to Arizona. And he was drafted in the second round. He was drafted in the second round because St. Louis's first round pick was a guy by the name of Joe Namath. You ever heard of him? That's who beat him out for the first round. He was so excited he called his dad. And he said, Dad, I got chosen in the second round. I'm going to St. Louis. And his dad's words were, how does it feel to be second choice? Yeah. Perfectionists can make it really hard to live with. Fourth thing I want to say is it's just easy to miss the bigger picture. That perfectionists have a way of obsessing on details, sometimes minor details, and they just miss the bigger picture. You know, if there was ever an example in the Bible of perfectionists that was true of, it was a group called the Pharisees in Jesus' day. And no matter what Jesus did, it seemed like they didn't like it. One of the things that he did is that he healed people on the Sabbath day. And because they were so trying to keep all the Sabbath rules to not work on the Sabbath day, they had decided that if you ever healed a person on a Sabbath day, that was a violation of the Sabbath. And so Jesus could free people from deafness or free people, raise somebody from the dead. He could free somebody from a lifetime of paralysis. And they were upset because he healed on the Sabbath day. It's like, did you miss what's really important here? And that's why Jesus said this to them. He said, you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Now you should tithe, yes, but don't neglect the more important things. Blind guides, you strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. You know what he means by that? I've been reading in the book of Leviticus. In chapter 11, the book of Leviticus says, here are the things that you cannot consume because they're unkosher, and flying insects is one of them. And so the Pharisees had this habit before their meals, they washed their hands elaborately, but then they would actually strain what they drank several times just on the off chance that a gnat could have flown and landed in their water or their wine and it sunk to the bottom and they drank it and now they would be unkosher. And so that's what Jesus means. You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. You're missing the bigger thing. Number five, this is a surprising one. It's easy to procrastinate on simple tasks. Now, this doesn't seem like it fits for a perfectionist, does it? Until you understand what makes perfectionists tick. And that is, they want the circumstances to be perfect for everything that they do. And so, as a result, they wait for everything to be perfect because they want to do everything perfect because anything they do has to be perfect or it's not worth doing. So that's why I love Ecclesiastes 11:4. It's a proverb that says, if you wait for perfect conditions, you're never going to get anything done. Why? Because it's never perfect. There's always something that can keep you from doing what you think ought to be done in a perfect way. And you know, a wife can ask her husband, would you please go out and clean up that garage? It's been needing to be cleaned for months. And he keeps putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, but he's a perfectionist. Why is he putting off such a simple task? Because you see, for him, He's got to do it all at once, and it's all or nothing. It's like, I'm not just going to clean the garage. I got to organize it in such a way that this old house is going to want to come and film here when I'm done, you see, because it's got to be superb. Does that help explain why some things are getting put off by somebody that you know is capable of doing it? And then here's the most serious thing, if you'll write this down. It's really easy to distort Christian faith. It's so easy to take this idea of perfectionism and think that this is really what Christian faith is really about, that it's a matter of me trying to do things well enough that I earn God's acceptance, that I deserve his favor and his blessing, to make myself worthy so that I do the things that he can smile on in my life. And it just completely turns the whole idea on its head, that we try to be like our Father because we're so dearly loved by him. Rather, it's that I'm going to prove that God really ought to be happy to have me. And the Christian life easily can become trying to just keep rules and follow things, and the Christian life can become a sentence that has to be served for us to be able to get to heaven. I want to tell you, friends, I read something years ago that's really true, and a person observed that if you want to see someone become a devil, just watch them try to be an angel. Because there's something about this false idea that I can ever try to do something perfectly that can make me a monster. Now, what's the relief from that? Let's just, in the moments we have left, let's look at this, because this is the whole point. I want you guys to get free from this. If you identify way too closely with some of the things I've described. Number one, if you'll write this down, again, from one recovering perfectionist to another, I offer these things. Number one, abandon the quest to prove yourself. Now, I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not a psychologist. Those things are way above my pay grade in being able to evaluate a human personality. But I will tell you what I know from reading extensively on this, especially some great Christian books written by Christian psychologists, is that at the core of perfectionism is the need to put up a super self that other people see so that it helps me with this deep down feeling of not good enoughness inside me. And I'm saying to you, God says, you don't have to do that to feel worth and value. Give up that idea. And by the way, how driven we are by this thing of perfectionism depends on how deeply that feeling is driven within us of not good enoughness. Now, here's the good news. Believe it or not, doesn't look like it, but here's the good news, Ecclesiastes 7:20. In fact, this is such good news, let's read it out loud together. Here we go, let's read it. There is no one on earth who does what is right all the time and never makes a mistake. That's what we call the doctrine of human sinfulness. While it's not flattering to our ego, it's freeing to our souls when we admit this. That I, like other people, am not perfect. But guess what? I don't have to be loved by God. In fact, the good news is, by the way, there's only been one human being who's ever lived his life with no sin, and that was Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. That's why he could become the perfect sacrifice for all of our sins when he died on the cross, because he did live perfectly, but he wasn't a perfectionist. He was perfectly the Father in human flesh. Romans 5:8 reminds us God's love has been made clear to us in that, underline this, when we were still sinners, Christ gave his life for us. You know, a Christian psychologist that I really appreciate his writings wrote this in one of his books, God's grace can make you strong enough to take off your super self mask and begin to look at your real self. For it's your real self which God loves and for which Christ died. Your real self with all of its sins and flaws, which he's always known and never stopped loving. Feeling this at a gut level gives you the courage to face yourself as you truly are and begin to help you grow and heal and repair the brokenness in your life. Notice that verse again. It's while we were sinners, God loved us. Not when we became super selves that he loved us. Number two, experience the Father's heart for you. Would you just let the heart of the Father that Jesus told us loves us perfectly? Would you let that connect with your own heart? That it's a heart of love, not a heart of condemnation, that you matter to him in a way that it will take all of eternity for you to truly appreciate. Colossians 2:13-14 tells us, God forgave all our sins. We owed a debt because we broke his laws, and that debt listed all the rules we failed to follow. But God forgave us that debt, and he took away that debt, and he nailed it to the cross. You see, it is through the cleansing work of Jesus Christ that God is trying to say, I love you enough that I'd give my own son to clear everything that stands between us out so that you can be perfectly accepted with me. One time a guy said, you know, I've always heard that my whole life, that, yeah, Jesus loves me and he died for me, but he said, I kind of felt like, well, he died for me like he died for all humanity. It's like I was just one piece of laundry thrown into the whole load of laundry that went into the washing machine. But he said, then I began to understand that when I do wash, it's because there are clothes that I look forward to putting on again because I value them so much. And God saved me and forgave me because he loved me and wanted me for himself. Ephesians 1:4-5 says, long ago, even before he made the world, God chose us to be his very own through what Christ would do for us. He decided to make us holy in his eyes without a single fault. We who stand before him covered with his love. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And he did this because he wanted to. He wanted you, my friend. And he wants his heart to connect with your heart. We've just mentioned two important doctrines in that verse. Do you see them? The doctrine of election that God chose you. Remember Shane talked about this? That he saw you and he wanted you and he chose you for himself. And the doctrine of adoption that God says, I want you to be my child. You know, can I point out something to you? I like to point this out when we mention adoption, that those of us who are parents, you know, sometimes the kids that we have, we didn't necessarily choose them. You catch what I'm saying here? And you just kind of got what came out. And sometimes it was almost an accident that they came out, okay? You're following me here, right? Do I need to explain biology on this? Every adopted kid was known and wanted first. Hebrews 10:14 says, because by one sacrifice he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. See, God says, I want you to understand that I've forever set you in a relationship with myself. And I'm in the process of perfecting and making you holy. But once and for all, I have made you mine by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, why does God take such pleasure in us, even though we're broken and sinful? It's because he knows what his grace is going to do in our life in eternity. He knows the dream. He chose us long before the world. He knows the dream he has for us, and he never gives up on that, my friend. A few years ago, a former NFL player named Bill Glass spoke here in our church. And Bill has written a great book called Champions for Life, and it's a book about fathering. And it's been his message for years that fathers need to be affirming and blessing their kids and speaking a dream into their life. And he shares that message everywhere he goes. And one day he writes in his book a story about sharing that message in a chapel service for the Texas Rangers. And Jim Sundberg, the great former catcher, you see his picture on the screen here, happened to be there, and he came up to Bill afterwards and he said, you know what you said today is so true, Bill. I remember when I was a little boy, my dad would say to me, you're going to be a great major league catcher someday. And I'd say, but Dad, I threw the ball over the second baseman's head. And my dad would say, yeah, that's because you got a terrific arm. But Dad, I struck out. And he'd say, but what a swing. What a swing. And no matter what I did, he turned it to reinforce his dream, and it became my dream as well. Can I say to you, friend, God has a dream for your life, and he never gives up on that. He knows what you're going to become with his grace. Number three, exchange your faulty misbeliefs with reality thinking. Give up this false sense of thinking. That's what we call a misbelief about perfectionism. Now, I'm not going to take the time to really teach on this because, in fact, Pastor Shane's going to do a whole message on this in this series, a couple of weeks. But I want to say to you that God begins the process of helping us to see what he says is true about our lives. And by accepting what he says is true about our lives, it begins to free us from the misbeliefs that drive perfectionism and what it's all about. You know, this week, a young mother in our congregation posted something on Instagram I happen to notice, and I really like it. Listen to the post. It was from a blog that she found, but listen to what it says. I remind myself every day that the version of motherhood in my head, the mom guilt, the imperfection, the worry, isn't the same version of motherhood that my kids see. A mom who loves them fully and forever, no matter what. Gosh, she's caught on to something important. That I got to tell myself something different. You see, sometimes it's necessary for us to speak to ourselves instead of just listen to ourselves. Because when we listen to ourselves, we'll often hear the tapes of that perfectionism kind of message that's running in our minds and in our hearts. The great theologian J.I. Packer once said it this way, "Now and then, give yourself a good talking to. Listen to God in Scripture, and then tell yourself what he said. And if your emotions disagree, you argue with your emotions. And if you find unbelief in your heart, you argue with that unbelief and drive it out by appealing to God's truth." And that's why number four, if you'll write this down, enjoy the security and significance that only grace can give. You see, the grace of God means that God takes the initiative to love you and do this stuff in your life long before you could deserve or earn it. Grace is always emphasizing not so much what we have done, but what he does, and that's what we rest in. In fact, we talked just a moment or so ago about adoption. You know one of the cool insights about the fact that it says he's adopted us? In the time of the Bible, do you know that you could disown a biological child, but you could never disown an adopted child, ever? The adopted child had more security than the natural child did. And God says, I want you to know that I love you, and you belong to me, and that's where you find your security in what I have said is true about your life. Romans 5:20 says, though sin is shown to be wide and deep, thank God his grace is wider and deeper still. And in fact, friends, this is why today in your bulletin, I asked to be included. Shane put this together in a series a couple of years ago, My Assurance in Christ. And it is the assurance of my security and my significance. Here are some great statements that I want to encourage you. Put this up on a refrigerator. Put it up at a place at work. Keep it in your Bible where you can look at it and be reminded regularly. This is what God says is true about me. And I find my security not in trying to do perfection, but in his perfect love for me. As believers, we need to live as pardoned people, not paroled people. Do you know the difference between those? When you're paroled, you got to watch your step or that gets revoked. And God says, no, 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 no. I want you to know I've made you perfect in my sight forever. Amen. And you belong to me. Romans 5:1, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith in his promises, we can have real peace with him because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. For because of our faith, he's brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to actually becoming all that God had in mind for us to be. You know, there are people every now and then, I'll talk about this thing of grace and having what we call eternal security because of the grace of God. And I've actually had them say to me these very words, you know, that's a dangerous thing to believe in because you're not going to try as hard. If you really believe that you're secure in God's grace and you belong to him, you know what? That's going to keep you from really trying to make sure you do those things that show you deserve his blessing and you're worthy of the salvation that he's given you. And I want to tell you, I think it's just the opposite. You know, one day a reporter went to a circus and he was interviewing the people who did high wire and trapeze acts in that circus. And one of the comments he made to them is he noticed this huge net that was stretched underneath where they did their acts. And he said, well, I guess it probably makes you feel good to know that, you know, you're safe because the net is here. And you probably don't even have to work as hard because you know that if you miss or whatever, that you're going to land in the net. And one of the trapeze artists said, you know, it's just absolutely the opposite of that. The fact that that net is there guarantees our safety, so that actually encourages me to try things I would have never tried before. He said, today in my act, I did a double flip before I grabbed that bar. I would have never tried that if that net had not been there. And I want to say to you, friend, it's only grace that motivates you as dearly loved children to be all that God has had in mind for you to be. So finally, last thought, pursue perfecting life in him, free of perfectionism. Do you see the difference between them? And you know, it's an irony to me that your super self is never going to match up to what you can actually be with the power and love of Jesus Christ freed in your life. The super self that you can try to do with your own perfectionism will never match the you God has in mind to do in your life through the power of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, you know, he said, I haven't reached it yet. I've not got that perfection. But notice what he says. I press on to take hold of that for which I was taken hold of by Jesus Christ. Now, what's the most important thing in that verse? That you've taken hold of perfection in your life right now, or that Jesus Christ has taken hold of you for his purpose? That's far more important. And I want to ask you, have you let him have your life? Have you said to him, Jesus Christ, I'm not all there yet, but I'm all in for what you want to do in my life, and I want to live for you. Bow with me for a word of prayer, will you? Father, thank you for again reminding us today of who you are, what you're like and what you're not like. Lord, would you help us for ways in which we've kind of gotten that distorted and messed up? Would you reveal those things to us and replace the misbeliefs, the things that are in error, with the truth that always sets us free? Lord, more than anything, I pray that you'd help us to be people who are willing to say, God, have your way in my life. Forgive me, cleanse me. I turn away from doing things my way and I want to live for you. Help us, Lord, to walk with you and love you and watch what you do in our lives as a result. In Jesus' holy, powerful name we pray. Amen.